May I say again that it is a joy to have you in the services tonight, and I trust that they will be a blessing to your heart. I did not abide by or retain all of the lessons that my mother taught me when I was growing up, but there's one that I believe has stayed with me, and that is this, that I ought not to talk while somebody else is talking. And I believe that's where it ought to be. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18, the message to the church at Thyatira, after we pause, just a brief moment of prayer. Father, we thank Thee again for Thy continued blessings upon us, for the wonderful word that we embrace and claim as the inspired word of the living God. And now in these moments, as a holy hush comes over us, may we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And may that voice drown out all of the other voices that are bidding for our lives, that are interrupting the program and ministry of Christ all over this world. May we be convinced that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Thee through Him is the most important thing in all the world. May we so live that when our summons comes to die, that we might meet Thee unashamedly with our faith still in Jesus Christ. And may the same Christ who spoke to the church at Thyatira speak to us tonight by the Holy Spirit, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. There are three things that I am more convinced of tonight, I believe, than I've ever been in all of my Christian experience. Number one, I believe that the Bible is going to have and is now having its greatest impact upon the world. Number two, I believe that the brightest days and the best days of the church are yet in the future. And number three, I believe that there are signs on the horizon that point to a resurgence of the spirit of revival of yesteryear. I feel that tonight, and I believe that God is getting His people ready for that final trip to the sky. You know, we see a lot of advertisements in the paper and we hear it on television about the number one place, Braniff Place, of the 747 that takes about 400 people up. And somebody says, well, I just don't see how it gets off the ground. Well, just think about it, beloved. One of these days, millions of people, multiplied millions, are going to get off the ground when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in His magnetic power to receive us unto Himself. And those days are before us. And I believe as Christians, we ought to dedicate and rededicate ourselves to this great cause of evangelizing the world. We have no right nor reason to exist as Christians or as a church if we are not engaged in the ministry of evangelizing the world. This is our commission and this is our business. And the church tonight is the most militant and the most powerful organism in the world. We must be militant. I do not believe in violence, but I do believe that we ought to be militant. Militant in our faith and in the impact that we make upon the community where God has placed us. In the 18th verse of the Revelation chapter 2, our continuing series of messages, getting it all together in the book of the Revelation. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, that is the last works, to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We have seen already in our study of the letters to the various churches in Asia Minor, the church that left its first love, the church that was both rich and poor, the church that was near Satan's throne, and now tonight, the church that was infested with sin. Jesus is giving a message to John, the beloved apostle, to write unto the messenger or pastor of the church in Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a commerce and trade city. There were many guilds, or we might call them trade unions. They had much to do with the pagan religions of that day, and the city of Thyatira was known for the stronghold of paganism and evil and sexual perversion admixtured with religious rites and religious ceremonies. We are introduced first to the city of Thyatira in the book of Acts, chapter 16. When Paul made his journey to Philippi in Macedonia, he met a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. Incidentally, the city of Thyatira was known for its dyeing processes. The water in Thyatira was suitable to the trade of dyeing. And Lydia had gone to Philippi in Macedonia in Europe, having left Asia to go to Europe, on business. And while there, she heard the word of God and was converted. And she is the first convert that we have on record who was saved on European soil. Strangely enough, Paul, in the 16th chapter of Acts, wanted to go to Asia and to the city of Thyatira. But God said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia in Europe. So the turning of the Apostle Paul westward rather than eastward brought the gospel to Europe and finally to our shores. That is the background against which the message to the church at Thyatira is written. Let us notice as we look at verse 18 again, these things saith the Son of God. Why that particular designation, Son of God? The period in the church age that is represented or symbolized by the church in Thyatira was the period from about 500 to 1500 AD. It was during this period that the Roman church exerted its greatest influence. And the Roman church has and still does pervert the way of God. For the Roman church has elevated Mary, whom they call the Mother of God, and whom they hail to worship, and to whom they pray. They have exalted her above the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this might be a touchy subject. And I know that you have friends that live by you and work with you who belong to the Roman church. There are, without a doubt, some very good people and saved, born-again people in the Catholic Church. But, beloved, the average Catholic does not know anything about the powers of Rome. Not only have they perverted the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have elevated the word of the Pope above the word of God. And that's wrong. I don't care who does it. If the Baptist church does it, it's wrong. If the Methodist church does it, it's wrong. If any Protestant or Baptist or Catholic group does it, it is wrong to elevate the word of the church and papal authority above the word of God. And you know, and I know, that the Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ upon the earth. Beloved, he has no more power as far as spiritual things are concerned than the average preacher of the Word of God. In fact, I rather doubt he has as much. He has a great deal of political power. And we have not seen the last of the political powers of the Vatican. Watch out for it. It's on its way. Who ever heard of praying to the Virgin Mary? Why, the last time we see Mary is in the book of Acts chapter 1, and she's down on her knees praying herself. Now, I've said all of that to say this. Jesus said, he that speaketh is the Son of God, not the Son of Mary. Now, we know that God used the vessel of Mary to bring Christ into the world in the flesh. But remember, Jesus said, and I think this should settle it for time and for eternity, as he was hanging upon the cross. He said to John, the beloved apostle, behold thy mother. And he said to Mary, behold thy son. Jesus broke all human ties. And the family of Jesus Christ is made up of every born-again believer. And any and every born-again believer can reach God as soon as anybody else. Though we might not have any title, the Son of God is speaking to the church at Thyatira. Notice two things about him. First of all, his eyes are like a flaming fire. His eyes are penetrating. His eyes can see what we cannot see. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 139, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in Hades, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the earth, behold, thou art there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, then the night is just like the day with thee. For there is an eye that never sleeps when sink the beams of night. There is an ear that never shut when drawn are the shades of light. God's piercing eye sees all things. Nothing is hid from him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. Flaming eyes, seeing what our eyes cannot see. A girl once went to the photographer and had her picture made. She had a lovely complexion. But when the proofs came out, it was middled with places all over her face, and the photographer didn't understand it until the mother came and said, Mary has broken out with the measles. What the naked eye could not see, the piercing eye of the camera could. And what I'm saying to you tonight, the flaming eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ sees in us tonight. He knows our secret sins. He knows the things that we think we've hidden from him. You know, some of us sometimes justify ourselves and begin to pull a covering over ourselves and say, well, nobody else saw it, nobody else knows about it, but God does. And he is the judge. And his feet were like fine brass. And as we know, brass in the Word of God speaks of judgment. God is never silent with the sin question. The sin question must be settled. God sent Christ to die on the cross to settle the sin question. And for every believer, the sin question is initially taken care of at Calvary. There are more judgments. There's the judgment of the nations. There's the judgment seat of Christ before whom every believer shall stand and give an account of his life and the deeds in the body, whether they be good or bad. There's the judgment, the great white throne judgment, when all of the unbelievers shall stand before God. And the book shall be opened, and another book shall be opened. And this will be the book of life. And hear it carefully tonight. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so I ask you before I go any further, is your name written there? On that page, bright and fair, is your name written there. Feet like fine brass. And here's what Jesus had to say. He complimented this church. If you and I had gone into this church, we might have said, well, my, what a wonderful church. But Jesus saw what was underneath. Notice he said, I know thy works. Now I know that we're saved by grace, plus nothing and minus nothing, and you wouldn't have anybody that believes that any stronger than I do. But I'm convinced of this, that in the Christian's life there are works not to be saved, but to evidence to the outside world that we are saved. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, one of the things that's wrong with the Christian world tonight and churches all over America, so many Christians, so many church members are just plain lazy. Say, I read a story about a man walking down the road one day, and he came across three tramps lying in a ditch. And he thought he'd have a little fun with them, so he said, say, fellas, I'll give 50 cents to the laziest one of you three. Immediately, one of them jumped up, said, I'm the laziest. Of course, he didn't get the 50 cents. The second one turned over in the ditch and said, no, he's not the laziest, I am. He didn't get the 50 cents. The third one didn't move a muscle. He said, put the half dollar in my pocket. He got the 50 cents. That's just like a lot of church members. They want everything put in the pocket. They're not willing to do anything about it. God knows our works tonight, what we are doing for him. Jesus said, I know thy charity or thy love. You remember what Jesus said in John 15:12? This is my commandment to you, that ye love one another. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. All men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I am not talking about this spurious, superficial type of love that everybody's talking about and giving the love sign and all of that stuff. I'm not talking about that. That is the most hypocritical thing I know anything about. Young people who talk about loving everybody hate their own mothers and daddies. That's hypocritical and that's wrong. I don't believe we ought to put up with it either. I think we ought to expose it for what it is. I'm talking about a love that grips our soul by the Holy Spirit, the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's the love that Jesus talks about here. I know thy love, and I know thy faith. Jesus said, thy faithfulness. And I know thy ministry, thy service, the work, the thrust, the mission, the accomplishment of the church. I read a church report, a story about a church report at the end of the year that was sent back to the headquarters and said, dear sir, we report that we are in perfect peace. Number of baptisms this year? None. Number of letters? None. Number of restatements or rededications? None. Number of reinstatements into the church? None. Given to missions? None. Down at the bottom, P.S. Please pray that we'll hold out faithful to the end. A lot of churches report that too. God help us tonight to see that as a church, we ought to be a militant body evangelizing, winning the lost to Christ. This is our ministry. This is our service. This is our business. Jesus noted their progress. He said, your last works are better than the first. I like that. That means they are growing, developing, maturing, doing more for Christ all the while. Oh, it's so thrilling to a pastor's heart to see people growing in the faith, developing, maturing, working for Christ. This is what Jesus is talking about here. I know the last works are better than the first. So Jesus complimented this church. There are a lot of good things. He named six or seven of them right here in these verses. But then he says in verse 20, nevertheless, or notwithstanding. Now here's the complaint that Christ made, or condemnation that Christ made against this church. I have a few things against thee. In spite of all the good, there's something bad. Somebody says, well, we ought to just leave the bad alone. Well, now, if you went to the dentist and he looked at your teeth and x-rayed your teeth and he said, why, all of your teeth are good but one. But because you have so many good teeth, we're just going to leave the bad one alone and just polish up the good ones. You wouldn't go back to him, would you? No, I don't believe you would. Even though there is much good. And you know, there's some good in almost every heresy. There has to be some truth in every heresy to hold the lies together. I got a watch at home that says 9:15. It's been stopped for a few days, but it's right twice every day. Twice every day. If I want to sit up and just look at that watch, and when the time comes 9:15, the man says on the radio, it's 9:15. Hooray, my watch is right. Twice a day I can do that. But beloved, the word of God is right every moment of every day. And I'll tell you, a lot of good people have been led astray by the heretics that are on the radio and television that are pulling people away by multiplied hundreds. You better examine and try the Spirit if they're of God. I say again that every heresy has just enough truth in it to hold the lies together. Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou allowest or sufferest or permittest that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. You know, some of the outstanding religious cults of our day have been started by women who call themselves prophetesses. like Christian Science, that's neither Christian nor scientific nor scriptural. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. 4 or 5 times she's had different names. And yet she claims to be the head of that great movement that just simply says, if you reason these things out, suffering is not even real. I wish that they would go with me to the hospital and tell all those people that are dying with severe pain that suffering isn't real. Tell that mother and that wife by whose who were standing last week over that husband and son who was begging, Mama, please give me something. I mean, a grown man, 43 years old. Mama, please give me something for my pain. That's the reason I say Christian Science is not scientific, nor is it Christian, nor is it scriptural. But it's got just enough truth to hold the lies together. Same thing with this fellow Armstrong that you hear on the radio 10 or 12 times a day. He's got just enough truth to hold the rest of his lies together. And you ought not to be taken in by it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's have it then. Don't let me up here by myself. I might have some Armstrongites in here tonight. Or some Christian Scientists in here tonight. If it is contrary to the Word of God, I'm against it. 1,000%. I get mad when I think about some people so simple-minded that they get carried away with everything that comes along. Search the Scriptures. Try the spirits that they are of God. For the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And he's working overtime. Well, so much for Armstrong and Mary Baker Eddy. Let's get back to the Word of God. I have somewhat against thee because thou allowest that woman Jezebel. Who is Jezebel? Well, she's probably the meanest character you ever heard of. In the Old Testament, there was a woman by the name of Jezebel who was married to King Ahab of Israel. She was the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon. His name was Ethbaal. He was also a priest of Baal. And Jezebel married Ahab and instituted Baal worship in Israel and caused one of the greatest fallings away in Israel's history. Everything you could think of mean about anybody, you just say Jezebel. You hear that expression, well, she's just an old Jezebel. Well, she's a pretty bad person if she's Jezebel, I can tell you that for sure. Now, who is this Jezebel here? Perhaps, and I believe this to be true, I believe there are two meanings here. Primarily, I believe there was a woman in the church in Thyatira that was out of place. I believe she was an evil woman. I believe she'd been given a prominent place in the church, and Jesus said, you've got to get rid of her. And number two, I believe that Jezebel symbolizes any and all evils. And Jesus says, you've got to get rid of her. You know what happened to Jezebel in the Old Testament? Oh, that's a funny story. You talk about, some people say, well, I don't get anything out of the Bible. Baloney, you haven't read the Bible if you say that. Amen. You ought to get in the book and read it, and you'll get something out of it. Go over in the book of Kings and read about Jezebel. That's right. Painted her face, tried to disguise herself. But you know, you can't cover up in God's sight. Now, you might fool somebody else, but you can't fool God. Jezebel put on a campaign to get rid of all the preachers. And 100 of them had to go run and hide in a cave, and one that you know better by the name of Elijah sat down under the juniper tree and did two things. First of all, he tried to resign, and God wouldn't let him, so then he prayed to die, and God wouldn't kill him. But God brought about a dreaded end to Jezebel. Just like she had shed the blood of others whose blood the dogs had licked up off the sidewalk, so was hers. A fellow went riding into Jezreel one day, came up to Jezebel's mansion and said, who's on my side? And two or three fellows looked out the window, white face, pale face, scared to death. And the man said, throw Jezebel down. And they threw her down. And the Bible says that her blood spattered over the building and on the chariot. And when they got ready to bury her, they couldn't find anything but her skull and her hands and feet. The dogs devoured her, just like the prophet of God said they were. God is going to get rid of the evil. There can't be a revival in a church and in a heart and in a life as long as there's evil and sin that's unconfessed. There's got to be a cleaning out. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, I believe Jesus is speaking in terms of spiritual adultery. And there are those in churches tonight who are committing spiritual adultery with the harlot of Rome. And the false believers are going to be cast into the great tribulation. Isn't that what verse 22 says? When we get over to the church of Philadelphia, we're going to hear Jesus saying, I'm going to preserve you out of the tribulation. We'll get to it a little bit later on. But notice God says in verse 21, I gave her space to repent, but she didn't. God has given the church structure of this world every opportunity to repent. But not so. So, the hand of God's judgment is upon all evil. Jesus condemned evil in the church in Thyatira. And Jesus condemns evil in this church and in every church. But look at that last word of comfort in verse 24 and 25 and 26 and 27. 28 and 29. I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira who have not, read it into that verse, those who have not gone the way of Jezebel, who have not committed that spiritual fornication, who have not corrupted themselves with that blasphemous pagan worship, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. Till I come. The choir sang about it. Hallelujah. He's coming. Till I come, hold fast to that which you have. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You know, one of these days we're going to be kings and priests and rule on the earth with Jesus. Why, I'm just thinking about any time going down and getting my robe fitted up. Because we are going to be kings and priests to reign with him on this earth. Him that overcometh. Who's going to overcome? The ones in Christ. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Cheer up. I have overcome. Everybody in Christ is going to overcome. And to all who are in Christ, he will give a share in ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. And I will give them the morning star. Who's the morning star? Jesus. He's the bright and morning star. The lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You see, Jesus is not only the rewarder, he's the reward. He was not only the sacrificer, he was the sacrifice. He shall not only be the rewarder, he shall be the reward. I will give him the morning star. Hold fast, go back now. Hold fast that which you have till I come. I read a story about an old preacher in the long ago, back in the Brush Arbor meeting days. And he was late after church was over that night, and he had a long way to walk to the place where he was staying before the days of flashlights and so forth and so on. And so an old farmer gave to the preacher a flaming pine torch. The preacher was just a little bit doubtful about that thing, and he said, well, what if it burns out? And the old farmer said, don't worry. It'll see you all the way home. Well, what if the wind blows it out? Don't worry. It'll see you all the way home. Well, what if it rains? Don't worry. It will see you all the way home. Because the farmer knew the power of the old burning, flaming pine torch. I left home. My daddy handed me a testament. And he said, son, this will see you all the way through. You know, there have been times when I haven't been what I should have been, and I've come to periods and points in my life when I thought maybe Daddy didn't know what he was talking about. But then I've discovered that the good book of God will see us all the way home. It's a flaming torch. I'd rather have it tonight than I have a deed to this world. And I can say with old John Newton, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me on. I'm headed home. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee for these moments together in thy word. We thank thee for the courage that you put in our hearts to cry out against heresy. Those things that are contrary to thy wonderful word. Give me grace as a pastor to warn my people of the damnable heresies in the world tonight. And may I never hesitate to do it. Dear God, give this people ears to hear and hearts to feel and spirits to move. And help us to occupy until Jesus comes. May the message that was given to Thyatira come to us tonight. And whatever evil or sin or misgiving or misunderstandings or things that are wrong in our lives and in our church, may they all be driven out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to be faithful until Jesus comes. Now, Father, if there are those without Jesus, may the Holy Spirit talk to them. Say things to them that we can't. Tell them things that we don't know how to speak. And dear God, I pray that no person will leave this house tonight untouched and unmoved by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Just before we sing our hymn of invitation, if you're out there tonight, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I make this appeal to you. If you have never trusted Jesus, if you have never been born again, if you have never been saved, I want you to step out of that aisle, out of that seat, and into this aisle and down to the front tonight. Or you say, but preacher, I don't know all about it. Thank God you don't have to know all about it. The only thing you've got to know, number one, you're a sinner. Number two, Jesus is the Savior. That's all you've got to know. That's enough theology to get you to heaven. That's all the theology you need to know that you're lost and to know that Jesus is the Savior. You're out there tonight, and as a member of the church, as a Christian, you feel the need of prayer. You want to get that thrust in your life that will see you through the dangers, the toils, the snares of life. Get a better grip on the old black-backed book. Reaffirm your faith in these basic doctrines and truths of the Bible. I want you to step out. You're out there and you'd like to become a member of our church by baptism or by letter. I want you to come. While we sing the first stanza, 361, while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, while we wait and while we sing and while we pray, if God speaks to your heart, I want you to step out and meet me here at the front right now while the Holy Spirit speaks.